I like those old. Offended, you're like, old? Those were fresh and hip when I became a Christian. Sorry about that. That's what the ancients were commended for. That's what I think about when I hear those songs. No, it is good to see everyone this morning. How we doing? We doing all right? We do seem a little less caffeinated than normal. Anybody loving the weather? Okay. You're like, yes. Well, that makes three of us. Yeah, that's great. I'm ready. I'm wondering, so when officially does spring begin in Wichita? Is it like mid-June? What happens here? We're still learning. Multiple Wichitans have assured me, no, Jeff, this is not our normal weather. And then it's winter in a row, man. And I'm like, it keeps getting I heard 8 to 10 inches maybe on Tuesday. We have like Brazilians that are visiting and they might be snowed in trying to flee early. I mean, it's really something else here. If you're visiting with us from out of state, welcome. This is another warm Wichita February. But we're excited. We're here now. We've been here a little over a year. We're thrilled to be here in Wichita. I tongue in cheek, I joke, but we're actually really excited to have four seasons now. We love that. But we are now here in part three of the story. And we're going to be talking, kind of finishing up and coming out of Genesis as the door opens into the rest of the story of the Old Testament and into the New. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer here as we get into it together. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again for being able to be here. Thank you that we can eat. We can hear your word preached. And without fear of our safety, there will be no cops that come in here, well, at least not to arrest us for being Christians. I don't know, maybe something else. But Father, we can pray to you, that we can sing to you. We can hug and high five and smile, that we can also pray and cry together. We can be here. And that's a blessing from you. And I pray that as we open your word this morning and as we hear this story of Joseph, that we are encouraged, but also that we're inspired. We're moved, Father, and we're convicted. Because, Father, that's what your word does when we are courageous enough to open it and to look at ourselves in light of it. Thank you, Father, for the way that you're writing this story, that you haven't stopped writing it, and that you've even included us if we're willing to be a part of it. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn over with me to Genesis 37. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit. Today we're going to be talking in one sermon I'm going to cover about 75 years of life. We're going to see how well that goes. So we're actually in parallel working with the KC Church, which actually is being led by Gwen's mom and dad. That's Bill Mold, Dr. Bill Molden and Kristen Molden. So Dr. Bill, I think this morning is actually preaching on, no, he's not preaching. Someone else has got it. But he titled this, The Man of Your Dreams. So I'm going to go ahead and borrow that title just because it's just great, isn't it? You go, man, I love Bill. Bill's funny. I love that. This is his thumbprint all over this. And we're at the end, I think it'll make sense. But when FDR had announced that they were expanding the Air Corps in the United States, that the World War II was launching and there would be a massive resistance to Nazi Germany. And what would seem to be the world's greatest threat of Nazi Germany, their Luftwaffe force, and FDR had announced that there would be a huge expansion of it. And so not only would you see an enormous amount of whites come in, you'd also see an enormous amount of blacks sign up in order to be able to serve, which was a huge deal in the middle of segregation, in terms of Brown versus Board of Education, the culture, the society, the racism, especially in the Deep South. There is even this idea that, like, oh man, black Americans, there's no sense of, not only are they not capable or smart enough or proficient or educated enough, they wouldn't even have a sense of duty and want to serve this country. And they were incredibly wrong. There's actually an enormous amount of black Americans would show up to become pilots as they were expanding to what would be called the Air Force. But because of segregation, even in the military, they would build the Army Air Force, the airfield facility in Tuskegee, Alabama. And you would have the first cohort of black pilots show up, and what they had no idea was that this would become one of the most legendary group of pilots, and arguably the most decisive victory in the most important war the world had seen to date. And I don't know about you, that's exactly how I like my irony served. Ice cold, baby, in the middle of Jim Crow South. You've got this airfield being constructed because blacks can't interact with whites, and they're training them up. They would give them second-rate P-40s to start out with, and they would shoot down record amount of knives. I just love that. I'm like, take it. Take all of it. To a leader that thinks that blacks should be exterminated as well as Jews and gypsies and others. All the while this is happening, just a couple years before this, Jesse Jones would salute the flag as he just destroyed the competition of Nazi Germany, thinking that he was a second-rate human. And in fact, he was a champion. And these used P-40s, as they would initially be launched, the Tuskegee Airmen would shoot down, record numbers. In fact, in one day, they shot down 12 planes over Italy. And while they would be legends in the air, they would come off and get out of their planes and be treated, as some reported, worse than the German POWs. And these guys were legends. And it wasn't just the pilots. There was an entire support team of mechanics and nurses that were around the airmen, that air corps, all black. And they would be transformational against the fight in Nazi Germany, to the point where they would begin to be the most reliable wingmen and wing, you know, like kind of the air support for the bombers, and they would get the upgrade, and they would be known, I believe, as the Red Tails, because they would actually paint the tails of them. And when you saw the Red Tail coming, if you've ever watched the Band of Brothers series, they did one called Masters of the Air. That episode about the Tuskegee Airmen is awesome. It just gives you chills. But they weren't just transformational in the fight against Nazi Germany and defeating them. They would also be transformational in the way segregation and racism would be fought and won within the armed forces and the larger United States. And just a few years after this, we would see not only the integration of blacks and whites in the units within the armed forces, you would start to see a radical transformation in the South and really coast to coast about the patriotism, the respect, the competency, and the flat-out legendary status of not just these black pilots, but many, many more. And what's incredible about this is that they could have thrown in the towel. They had a lot of reasons to not go. To salute a flag that would treat them this way when they would take the uniform, even with the uniform on these armed, they could have thrown in the towel. They could have quit on a country that largely, you could argue, quit on them. And they would fight for something and an idea that wouldn't the country be worse if they would have stopped fighting? If they would have thrown in the towel, wouldn't we be a worse country for it? I think so. And I think we look at some of the most legendary people in the armed forces. And it started with this Tuskegee Airman as we see this transformation. And there's this larger, big picture story of the battle of good and evil and Nazi Germany and America and the Allied forces and their piece of it. But there's also this level of what it looks like to be the individual on the ground, to get in the plane and fight for what was right, and then get out of the plane and face the racism and the segregation, the mistreatment and the injustice by the people that were fighting for the same cause. And we look at their service and their legacy and their impact on the war, but also on our culture, with awe and with pride still, and it inspires us. And this kind of story is exactly what we're seeing as we read through the scriptures. That there's this upper story of what's going on and the big picture of what God is doing in writing. But also that there's this lower story of what it looks like for Joseph or Abram or Sarai or you and me in this story and what we're going to choose to do no matter what comes our way. Because we can't always decide what everyone's going to do around us. We get to decide how we're going to walk through it. And the story of Joseph is a crystal clear example of that exact thing. And so we're going to pick up here in Genesis 37 and read where the story starts. We're going to kind of read the bookends, and I'm going to try to thread this thing and give the rest of it to you this week to go back and read if you haven't. But this is, to me, is one of the most powerful, inspiring, but also convicting stories throughout the book of Genesis. As we are now for the fourth generation, really the last of the patriarchs, this is the great grandson of Abraham now. And we are at, and it's just what God is going to do here is just unbelievable. Read with me in Genesis 37, verse 1. We're going to read 1 through. And it says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Jacob, man of, with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So have you, any of us, any of the youngest kids in here? Any of you narcs? Tattletales, you know what I'm saying? Snitches get stitches, that's right. This is Joseph at 17. You're like, close your mouth, bro. What are you doing? But he gets a lot more than stitches. Oh, mercy. So Israel, if you haven't been reading, you know that Jacob was renamed Israel by God because he wrestled with him. So the Jacob that we read in verse 1, his nickname by God is Israel. So in verse 3, now Israel, Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Sounds like the Henderson family. Not our current one, but my family growing up. I mean, we just a mess. Love this. Anybody family drama? Anybody reading this and relating, you're like, yep, I get it. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream. Oh, mercy. He hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. Okay, we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. I remember the first time I read this as a young Christian, I literally laughed out loud. I was like, this is not going to end well. Verse 8, his brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to all his brothers. Listen, I had another dream, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. He's got 11 siblings. We're bowing down to me. Could you imagine what it looked like in the living room? Like after supper, everyone's looking around going, oh, mercy. What an insufferable. When he told his father as well as his brother, you had. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is how the story is introduced by God. And we're going to look through a few of these major points of Joseph's life, but this is how it starts. And later on, you know, in our world, we often, you know, we think of doors off a place. It's unbelievable. Normally we think of a dream and we think of good things. Joseph sharing his two dreams with his family. Bro, there's no inspiration in that household right now. And what he's seeing is that he's actually given a vision and a dream from God that actually he would rule the family. But what he didn't understand is it would take over two decades for God to forge the man he needed to be in order for that to come true. And I don't know what you're feeling like this morning. If you've got spiritual dreams or ambition, maybe you've got dreams. You want to be a dad or a mom. You want to be a husband or a wife. I want to be a CEO. I want to be successful. Be a strong Christian. And I'll say, if you've got signing up for a path to a dream too, there's a train. And that road may not go the way you want. It certainly did not for Joseph. What happens here? Handheld mic, is my mic not? It's dying out.
Didn't mean to do that. I had a dream and I've been getting persecuted for it. Bow down one day, bro.
I don't know, the sheaf kind of analogy, I feel like that's good Shocker territory, I think. That's a good story for us. Probably getting hit in the head. I probably deserve it. So let's look at this. And over the next, really in the next 21 years, a little over two decades of Joseph's life, we want to walk through and get the story of what's happening in Joseph's life. But what do we actually see in this? Remember, we keep talking about there's kind of two levels of the story. And sometimes we can get so fixated on what our little lower story is, what's right in front of us the next few weeks, the next few years, the last few years. And if we don't get our eyes up, what we begin to think is that we think about the next 14 years when God's thinking about the next 1,400 years. He's thinking about the next 14,000. He's not thinking, are you going to have a bad day? He's thinking about when your heart stops beating and you are standing before him. The only two questions that matter is, did you make it and did you take anyone with you? Those are the only questions that will matter. And God is thinking about the story that's so big, but, and this is what Joseph is trying, and I'm going to give you a little bit of the end, the punchline. You've got to see both sides of this story or you'll miss the lessons and the inspiration we're supposed to take away. So what's happens? He's got a dream. And the first thing is that Joseph is sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. As you read the next chapter or so, Joseph at age 17 was the favorite of his father. Oh, no, but godly people don't have favorites among their kids. Yeah, right. That's like when people say, no, I love all my kids. I like them. They're all great. That ain't true. No one always likes their kids. Can we all be honest? I mean, some of the best parenting advice I've ever heard was like, don't raise kids, you know, to grow up to be people you hate. Like, I think that's a good point. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's a part of it. Because if you don't want to be around them, you know how the other people feel? You know what I'm saying? I'm like, that's a fair point. Joseph is insufferable in the eyes of his brothers. Fair enough. So should this snitch get a little bit of stitches? Maybe. But they throw him in a cistern. They steal his coat. They sell him off into slavery. Yeah, too much. There's hatred there. There's real, literal, just straight up and down injustice. Mistreatment, hurt, pain at the hands of someone else. Well, he deserved it, right? Maybe some of it. And you go, how does a loving God allow bad things to happen? You get stuck on that if you can't back up and see a much larger picture about how if there is going to be love, there has to be choice with its consequences. There has to be. So you're like, man, and some of the things that you and I think we all have our stories. And again, I appreciate Karen sharing about hers this morning. And I bet every one of us could stand up here and have an example of the kind of suffering that we have or need to go through. And if you're not careful, honestly, so much of this about what Satan even thinks about God is we shouldn't have to endure that, right? If God's good, no bad thing would happen. But with God, pain has a purpose, and it can be transformed for good.
But Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, and then they lie to their dad to cover it up. They take the coat, act kind of like, oh, is this your son's coat? I love it. How about your brother's? Dude, what are you talking about? They dip it in goat's blood, give it to dad. Hey, what do you think? And so Joseph is sold into slavery, taken by the Ishmaelites. And if you want to go back three generations, the people that bought him is literally because of his great-great-grandmother's unfaithfulness. And she, that's why she gave Abraham Hagar. She wouldn't trust God. So she gave him her handmaiden. You want to talk about your chickens coming home to roost? Faithlessness has impacts, but so does faithfulness. And God will work with it all. And so we transition as they're sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites, and they sell him off. The Ishmaelites sell him off, and they send him to Egypt. As we pivot, you read through Genesis 39 through 41, Joseph goes into Egypt, and he's bought by an Egyptian administrator named Potiphar. And he's bought up as a slave, and he's basically a manager of his household. He says his favor was upon him, and he does such a fantastic job. Potiphar literally doesn't worry about anything except what he's going to eat. I'm like, that's pretty sweet. Hires a guy, and he's like, I'll show up and pick up the check and my dinner. Thank you. And everything runs. Why? Because Joseph's integrity, his competency, and his excellence is not based on how he got the job. It's based on who he's going to be when he shows up to it. I think some of us need to learn this lesson. Seriously. I think some of us, man, I look at Joseph, and he is a scathing rebuke to laziness, undiscipline, no matter the excuse. To not give our best with where we're at. And I can't, thinking about that scripture, I do everything as if serving the Lord. Why? Because you are. And Joseph is a slave and shows up like he's running his own business. Like he's the one that's profiting. And what he doesn't realize is, if you're not careful, what you think is that Potiphar doesn't deserve it. And what you would miss is what God is doing in and through Joseph. You'll miss the whole thing. You'll miss the big story. And he's there doing a phenomenal job. So phenomenal, Potiphar doesn't need to be in his own home to manage him. But his wife's there. And Joseph, and in his righteousness, his Potiphar's wife's like, hey, come sleep with me. What did he say? That he is handsome and well-built. Must be nice. And she goes, sleep with me. Husband's gone. What's happening behind the scenes? Emotional neglect, disconnection, whatever, who knows? She's unrighteous. And he goes, hold on. He recounts what Potiphar has given him, but he goes, but why would I sin against my God and do such a thing? Even when no one else is watching, Joseph makes it all about God. His personal righteousness, his purity, his excellence at work. He doesn't need a slave driver or a manager because his convictions and his integrity do the job. He gets falsely accused of sexual assault. And what does Potiphar do? What any reasonable husband would do, blames his wife, throws him in jail. We're done. We're done. And so Joseph now goes from being sold into slavery by his brothers, going and managing someone else's business that's not even his own and profiting from it, falsely accused now of sexual assault, falsely imprisoned, and now, boom, now we're in the bottom of the dungeon of Egypt. All within a couple of years. While in prison, Joseph gets a bit of a reputation for correctly interpreting dreams. I don't know about you, but if I was Joseph, I would have given up the hobby. Yeah. Wouldn't have you? Yeah. Hey, bro, can I tell you my dream? Nah, I'm good. I'm going to go work here. Thank you. Dreams have gotten me into trouble. Fair, right? Yeah. His talent and the gift that kind of gets him in trouble. Burns bridges, a few years of imprisonment, false accusation, and injustice doesn't make him bitter. It makes him bring those talents to God and to be used in a way different way. And so they ask him, hey, we have this dream. Tell me what you think. And here's what's wild that we see again and again is this word, the Lord was with Joseph, is repeated throughout all of these chapters. But let me ask you, would you think that's true if you were Joseph? I had a friend that was falsely accused of sexual assault. It's destroyed his life. God is with you? It's like Job. Every person that knows you, you're accused because you're guilty. No, no, no. If you were righteous, God wouldn't allow this to happen to you. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You remember Job's wife, curse God and die. You're like, thanks, hon. I mean, he's in the middle of this. If you were Joseph, he doesn't have the Old Testament written. He's not reading Genesis in his quiet times. He's living Genesis. There's no scripture. There's no read scripture app. There's no brother, hey, Dr. Dave, can you give me some encouragement, bro? There's none of that. There's no Zoom call. There's no quiet time. There's no one another relationship. There's no Holy Spirit filling him up and drawing him near to the throne of grace. He is in prison. Would you believe this? I think sometimes we look at our circumstance. We look at our blessings, our bank account. We look at our ring finger. And we wonder, is that the mark of God being with us? And I'm here to go, no, friends, it's not. That's why John would write in 1 John 5, these things have been written so that you may know you have eternal life. If you're getting confidence from your circumstance, your emotion, your significant other, your paycheck, your boss even. If you're looking to Potiphar to tell you you're awesome, you will miss it. And all of this comes to a head in prison. When you can go read it. Man, I love it. The chief cup bearer. Work out my speech impediment this week, trying to go, the chief cupbearer, which you go, man, that's awesome. You get to just drink the best wine in the land. Like, that's your job. You're like the king's sommelier. Kind of. It's awesome, except for that one time. When the cup is poisoned and you die instead of the king. That's your job, really. You're the Secret Service agent. Just, hey, take the bullet, baby. You're that guy. You're enjoying every day until that time, but you know what I'm saying? Or maybe not. Maybe you're like, oh, is this the one? I don't know how it would feel to be that guy. But the chief cupbearer and the chief baker basically make the Pharaoh mad and they get thrown into prison. And you can go back and read this and they have dreams and they go, hey, interpret them. The chief cupbearer goes, oh, you're going to be put back into the side of the Pharaoh. It's going to be awesome. 3 days, it'll be great. And the other guy, the chief, you know, chief baker's like, tell me mine, Joseph. It's like, oh, in 3 days, the Pharaoh's going to remove your head and put you on a pike. And he's like, you know, you can imagine what it was like going, that was not the interpretation I was hoping for. And Joseph's whole thing at the end of Genesis 40 is just remember me when you get in front of Pharaoh. When you can still breathe a breath and drink the wine, remember me. Goes, oh, bro, got you, bro. And then in verse 41 and 42 of Genesis chapter 41, it says he forgot for 2 years. 2 years? One verse in Genesis. It's 2 years. Doesn't feel like that when you're in the middle of those 2 years. Some of us in the fellowship, we go, how you doing? Man, it's been a tough couple of years. I don't know if I want to stay faithful. You sure about that? Couple of years, one verse, boom. It flies by. It flies by. And I can't help but to think, how would it feel? You're not forgotten just by the chief cupbearer. You're forgotten by God himself. What would you be wrestling with? I have to think about what I've wrestled with. I go, God's done with me. I'm not usable. I've screwed this thing up. I've burned the bridge down. I don't have the character. I don't have the passion. I don't have the whatever, or I'm too sinful, or I'm too cursed. I just can't change. It can't be different. My marriage has been bad for 10 years, Jeff. And I go, 10 years in the larger scheme of things is barely the blink of an eye. And if you see this with a human's eyes and you don't see it the way God is, you will miss the story you're meant to be a part of. If you were one of those Tuskegee Airmen going 38 to 48 and going, man, I don't even get to get out of this plane without being mistreated, you would miss the benefit of that legacy. You'd miss it. And Joseph would have too. And you get to Genesis 41 and you get to verse 2. It is as bad as it gets. And then literally, you turn the page. And everything changes. And then as we get, quite literally, in the Bible, you're reading this last couple of verses. He's forgotten. He's there. Boom. Pharaoh has this moment, has a dream, and the cupbearer goes, oh my goodness. Remember that guy? I got a guy. It makes you wonder, though. If he wouldn't have forgotten him, would Joseph have left? Would he have no longer been accessible? We'd no longer been there? Because he's in prison. He knows where to find the guy. You're like, I know the guy. He's right there. And Pharaoh's like, great, bring him here. We have no idea what would have happened. But now we turn the page to Genesis 42, and we see as the story begins to unfold. And like the third major step here is that Joseph's promoted to the deputy Pharaoh in Egypt. That means you're the second in command. Only Pharaoh's higher. Pharaoh has a troubling dream about weird cows and stuff. If you read it, you're like, no wonder he was asking for some help. You know what I mean? They didn't have like licensed social workers or therapists or anything. You know what I'm saying? He's like, I got a problem. So he brings in wise men, magicians, you know what I mean? Sorcerers. They come in and they're like, we got nothing for you. No, we have no idea. And the chief cupbearer goes, I got a guy. Joseph's called in front of Pharaoh and he nails it. Interprets the dream. I don't know about you. I definitely would have put down this hobby. A dream? No, sorry. It's the other Joseph. I'm not that guy. No, I'm sorry. Yeah. And this whole dream, and it's not good news, by the way. And the dream one about, basically there's two kind of parts of this dream. And the first one, he goes, Egypt's going to have seven incredible, bountiful years of harvest. And dream number two is that it's going to have crushing drought and famine. That's what's coming. Congratulations. See you later, right? You know, that's not the news you want to give Pharaoh. And then what ends up happening is he goes, okay, come here. And he promotes him, he trusts him, and God begins to turn the course of not just Joseph's life, not just Israel, not just Abraham and his family line, and the million plus Jews that would come out of this. Everything turns as God works through Joseph. Joseph has his brothers come to Egypt. Want to talk about a wild family reunion? And he's now 39 years old. 21, 22 years later, after everything has gone down. I don't know about you. If I'm sitting for 2 decades in prison, I have spent a lot of time etching that vengeance into my mind. Some of us got wronged like 21 hours ago and have replayed that conversation, baby. You know what you would say right down to a razor's edge. Could you imagine 21 years waiting for this talk? Come on in. What do you need, fellas? Sure, let's chat. And he hides himself. Someone was like, Jeff, you shaved your mustache. I do occasionally. They're like, what happened? Did you lose a bet? No, it's seasonal, man. Sometimes it goes, sometimes it comes. But I'm like, when I shave it, some people are like, who are you? It's like witness protection program. And I think that's what Joseph did. He was a 17-year-old kid. He shows up and he's got like the full beard in Egypt. Or maybe he's got the Fu Manchu or he's got something. They don't recognize him. And the conversation that he'd been waiting for over 2 decades to have happens. And then the question gets answered. Or gets asked, which is, okay, now what are you going to do? Who are you going to be? You can take full vengeance. You have full opportunity. What will you do? And let me ask you the question. Who are you when there's no accountability? Who are you when the church stops calling and pressuring you to read your Bible or to share your faith or to come to church? Who are you when the good pressure, and I believe we are meant to have a good peer pressure in church. That's why we have community. That's why we have team and family. We parent. Why? To help have a good applied pressure to our kids. We need it from everyone. Two or more are gathered in my name. We're praying, accountability, confession. Why? All of the, we're meant, there's no solo Christianity. Even Jesus, the Son of God, didn't do it alone. The only time you find him alone in Scripture is when he's literally praying to the Father by himself or standing face to face with Satan. I wonder if that's why he never sinned. But who are you when there's no accountability? You can have everything you want. You can do it all. Who are you? What do you look at when no one's watching? What do you say when no one's listening? Or when only the person who you want to talk to, you can just let them have it. Who are you? I'll be honest, this is a scary question. And Joseph, in many ways, everything comes to a head and now it's game time. And we see this conversation in Genesis 45 happen with his brothers. And I'm walking us through this because if not, we'd be reading for 45 minutes and then I'm going to let you go and read this. And I'm trying to give us the highlights here, hopefully. Like, I want to be the map. If you go back, like in the back of your history books of the Bible, like here's the chronological map and here are the highlights just to kind of frame this to see that there's this story. And what ends up happening is it's game time. And when the brothers come to him, Joseph doesn't take revenge. In fact, he connects. He schemes a little bit because I think he's just insecure. Put some gold like stuff in there, in his brother's bag, and they find it. And they're like, "What? Oh, you stole him!" And then he's got to leave his brother, who he wants to spend time with, so that they'll go get his dad and bring his dad back. And Joseph's captured by the bigger story. And what's incredible here is we're going to read this about the perspective of Joseph, and we're going to get this midline perspective in Genesis chapter 45. And as he's confronting with his brothers in verse 3 through 8, we see the glimpse start to come out about his perspective. We all together? Is all this making sense? Yeah. Joseph said to his brother, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Yeah, no kidding. Do you know what kind of sleep you have for two decades being literally the great-grandson of the guy who gave the promise to God? Their great-grandfather, Abraham. Great-grandfather. And they had to sleep for two decades knowing that they had killed a brother. You don't sleep well after that. Terrified at his presence. Yeah, no kidding. Verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and the ruler of all Egypt." Friends, your perspective in the middle of challenge and suffering and injustice is the game changer. You cannot change what everyone else is going to do around you. And if you transform your perspective, it doesn't mean the things that were done to you weren't evil. But I love how Joseph doesn't even He's like, you sold me, but it's not like, and your evil has been transformed into good. No, no. God has done this for a way bigger plan. Do you hear Joseph's words? Do you see how he sees what he's gone through? What he's watching God begin to unfold in the middle of the story. That God was at work in a new nation, and God was revealing himself through it. God made provision through Joseph. The world literally would have been worse off if this dream wouldn't have been known and they didn't see it coming. And he used Joseph to do it. Joseph was God's agent to save this budding Israelite nation, but in fact, through it all people. This is God keeping his promise. This is God forging men and women who will be of faith and be able to face everything that the world throws at them and be able to still be alive. And God still trains and forges men and women today. And sometimes we go, I don't want to be forged. Thank you very much. Can I? Well, this ain't heaven yet, guys. I'm sorry. And that whole adage is true, where sometimes we come into the kingdom and we treat it like a cruise ship. In reality, it's more of a battleship. This is a search and rescue mission, and we're behind enemy lines, friends. This is not heaven yet. Now, it feels like a little slice of this. At least it is to me. Some of us go, speak for yourself, bro. But I think when we begin to see God through it and in the middle of it, it changes everything. Joseph's dad comes. He shows up. Fast forward with me to Genesis chapter 50. I am moving fast. I hope this arc is making sense to all of you. And if you haven't read it, I really encourage you to go back and read this week. Because in the middle of having zero accountability and full ability to wage full revenge, full vengeance, but we wouldn't have called it that. We would have called it justice. And he says no. And it demands of all of us who have experienced hurt, injustice, abuse, neglect, family drama, false accusations, the gamut, the whole thing. It asks the question of why. Why didn't he and why shouldn't we? It asks deeper questions. It confronts us with whatever wrong you think justifies what you're doing. Are you sure you want to walk that story? Are you sure? And I don't know about you, for me, that's challenging. Because I can go back and I can talk about how I forgave my mom when I was a young Christian and everything. But we got to talk about not the last 30 years, but we got to talk about the last 13 or 15 months for us. And I'll be honest, sometimes it's easy to come do a sin study with a friend and confess sin that was 20 years in the past and not 20 days or 20 hours. And that gets hard. You know what I'm saying? Because there's a badge of honor about repentance when I first started following, but it can be a badge of shame if I'm not careful, if I don't see the beauty and the honor that it is to continue to repent and follow Jesus now. Does that make sense? And I think this challenges us and it gets to the deeper stuff. And in our church, we need this challenge, friends. Because I think some of us literally sit on opposite sides of the room because you've got your brothers and sisters. You sold me into slavery. Hey, that false accusation, I've been imprisoned because of that socially, spiritually. I've been divided. I've been falsely accused. Do you know what that did to me? I love Joseph. It's like two verses. Yes, you did it. God, though, was doing something here. You didn't send me. God did. Whoa. You didn't reject me. God isolated me to grow me and draw me near to him. Whoa. That's a different way to say that story, isn't it? God allowed this. Why? He was working in me and he can work through me. Man, when we see the bigger picture the way Joseph does, it changes everything. I don't know about you. That's a tough and really true point for me. I wonder if that fits on some of our feet today. That particular shoe is a tough one to wear, though. But I'll be honest. Not every story has a happy ending. But this one actually does. And read with me in Genesis chapter 50. We've got now the end of Jacob's life, which is, you want to talk about a major point. And I'll be honest, Jacob's just getting done. He's blessing all of his sons. And he's going through this. And there's a pettiness that's been in Abraham's family line for three generations that's stuck in there. But somehow Joseph's able to break the cycle a little bit. And dad seems to take it in stride too. But I don't know about you. Could you imagine being Jacob, where your favorite beloved son that was born to you in your old age, someone, and we would say it like this, they stole 21 years from us. It's not just Joseph who transformed in the study. His whole family did. It's amazing. And that's one of the things that I love about being in a church where we believe in youth ministry. We believe in campus ministry. It's the faith is not just for those of us that are, you know, more advanced in years. I think we don't just look and go, oh, they're immature, these young people in the faith. I think we all look around and we get to be inspired by each other. As we're seeing young people making the decision, the campus, I love the campus ministry. I love what's going on. I love our young professionals. I love the way people are studying the Bible and they're forgiving and they're talking to people who have abused them or accused them, who have left them and abandoned people. I'm so inspired. And I think we all have to look across the aisle, whether it's by age or the way we look. This is why we love International Sunday, but it's not just a Sunday. It's every Sunday. And that fathers can be inspired and repent because of the examples of their sons. That's not a mark of dishonor. That's a mark of honor and humility. There's just so much. There's so much that stands out in this picture. Okay, let's read in Genesis 50. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Oh no." Now they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. And the truth of it is, friends, is that they were right. They were. If that's how Joseph wanted it, that's how it would have been. But in verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I at the place of God?" Whoa. Am I in the place of God? "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. What would happen from this moment would be how God would forge the Israelite people as we know it. In fact, what would start as a family of 12 brothers and sisters, well, 12 brothers and their sisters, would become, in the next 430 years, over 1 million people strong in Israel. But the path there would be through an enormous amount of racism, isolation, segregation, and mistreatment. Even the exact arc of Joseph's life would be the arc for the Israelite people. And Israelites were shepherds. In Egypt, that was an abomination. That was to be excluded. So they had their own isolated land in Egypt. The same exact thing that God commanded, don't intermarry in Canaan. Keep Israelites here. Why? Because it's about worshiping God and keeping our faith pure. You're only to love and marry and be romantically involved with covenant people. Egypt provided that by nature because they wouldn't have them intermingle with Egyptians. And Egypt would grow strong and hardy and incredibly diligent people in the next 430 years. And Joseph, even though he had 21 incredibly hard years, would have another 71 blessed ones. Reconciled, reconnected, and in fact, in many ways, he was reformed. What do we take away from this today? I want to encourage us. One, God is at work in the midst of the details of your life and accomplishing good things, even when it feels incredibly painful in your mind. God is still working. He's still writing it. The choice isn't to write or erase the pain. It's the righteousness and the faith that you're going to decide to have in the middle of it. Will you be? Knowing God's story and that he's writing something bigger and it's unfolding, even when it's bleak and we can't see it, it makes that one verse, those 2 years pass by. God doesn't even detail what it was like to be imprisoned for those 2 years. It's one verse. We don't even know all the details. God knows it all. He sees it all and he rewards him. He rewards us. And that as the confusing times and the challenges, we can go through it because God's writing a bigger story with us. What we don't know is that in the next 430 years, when God would part the seas and take a million Israelites out with Moses, they would go into the desert and they would build a tabernacle where they would worship God. And it would be inlaid and encrusted with gold and silver and precious stones where the very Spirit of God would come to be with his people, finally. And the only way that that tabernacle was built was because in 7 years of gut-wrenching drought, the wealth of Egypt would bring the wealth of the world to itself and then hand it to the Israelites 430 years later. The plan that God has is way bigger than you can imagine. He's inviting us all to be a part of it. Let's be faithful, not give in to vengeance, to forgive, to connect, to see him working, and above all, to be faithful to him because he is the author of our faith and of the perfect story he's writing with us in it. I hope you have a beautiful Sunday today.